Good morning. Christ is risen. Only some of you knew that one. That's okay. That's all right. I was told yesterday by Jonathan that I would need a tie mic on, so I thought I'd ditch the quarter zip as per the usual pastor or sermon giver's costume and wear a tie today. So that's why I'm wearing a tie, just to look a bit smarter. Thank you very much, whoever did that. That was really nice. So I'd like to start with a story today. On Easter Sunday. It's a story from 2012. Francis and John were getting married in Manchester Town Hall when they were asked to wait in the corridor. They were a bit annoyed, but it's fine. They went and waited, and to their great surprise, a minute later, the Queen and Prince Philip came round the corner to shake their hands and congratulate them on their marriage. A few months previously, the couple had been informed that there would be a royal visit to the Town Hall on the day of their wedding. And cheekily, John sent an invitation to Buckingham Palace. And so the Queen decided that she needed a pit stop for cake and champagne before carrying on with her official duties. But I'd like you to imagine what it was like to be John or Francis that afternoon and their roller coaster of emotions. So start off maybe a bit confused, a bit annoyed, just a bit curious as to why they're being asked to wait from interrupting their wedding, and then suddenly complete shock, awe, fear, joy, and excitement, all mixed in the same moment. Well, this Easter Sunday, we were going to be hopping on board a similar emotional roller coaster as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So buckle up and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll be reading from verse 55 to chapter 28, verse 10. So Matthew 27, 55. Matthew 27. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go. Make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So Easter's been advertised for many, many years to be about chocolate eggs and fuzzy rabbits. But on Easter Sunday, Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, his ultimate triumph over death 2,000 years ago. The eyewitness accounts of the four Gospels culminate in the greatest moment in history, a man being raised from the dead. But why is this so important, you might ask? What does it matter to me that someone miraculously survived an execution in the Middle East thousands of years ago? It doesn't matter to me. Well, I hope to show you today, whether you are a professing Christian or not, that the resurrection is the best and the most terrifying news you will ever hear. Even more so than the news that the Queen has joined your wedding. We'll look at the story of the resurrection in three parts: the characters, the event, and the reaction. So the characters, the event, and the reaction. So let's start with the characters. The tale of two Marys. I want to introduce you to our reporters in the field, the eyewitnesses whose accounts were pivotal in establishing the early church. They were the two Marys. Matthew describes them at the scene of Jesus' brutal execution. Matthew 27, verses 55 to 56, say, "Many women were there, watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." Now, Mary Magdalene, we're told in Luke 8, verse 2, had been freed from seven demons by Jesus. So because of this, she put her faith in him and had become one of his followers from an early stage. The other Mary that is mentioned, we don't know much about her, but we know that she was heartbroken when her Savior was killed by the Romans. And we can say with certainty that they were not famous or influential women. They're nowhere else in the Bible or in history. They had simply come to trust that Jesus was going to rescue them. But then he dies. Matthew paints a picture, a beautiful picture of progression of these two ladies as they come towards Jesus after his death. At the beginning, at the cross, they're watching from a distance. And then in chapter 57, verse 61, you can read, they're sitting opposite the tomb. And then 3 days later, they're making their way to the tomb, planning on going in to anoint his body with fragrances and spices. These were timid ladies, but they're no longer standing by from a distance. They're getting closer and closer to Jesus, even after he's died. Their initial disappointment has not dampened their loyalty. Yes, yes, he was dead, but they would still honor and love him by coming closer and preserving his body in memory of him. Just a word on this preservation. It was not unusual to happen in Roman culture. It was both a practical thing to help to minimize the smell, but also to show respect to the deceased. So wrapping the body in linen cloths and infusing it with oils and resins, just like Joseph of Arimathea did, was reserved for those of great status and influence and love. So the followers of Christ wanted to honor their Lord, but it also showed that they knew he was definitely dead. They wouldn't do this for someone who might still be living. So it was a testimony both of their love, but also of their acceptance and their grief. So I want to highlight the two Marys, status as reliable eyewitnesses. If you're here today and aren't a Christian, or aren't sure whether you can trust this outrageous claim that a dead man rose to life, I want to point you to the proof of these two women. So firstly, as we've said, they had no power status. They were not, to coin a phrase from the modern lingo, influencers. As Nigel mentioned last week, in the first century AD, there was no gender equality. Women were treated very badly. They were considered merely to be childbearers, housekeepers, or second-class citizens. Therefore, the fact that women are the first to hear and see this great news and are given the trust to spread it does not fit with the narrative of a made-up story. If you wanted a viral story that would catch fire, catch the imagination, you tell influencers. You put it on Instagram. You put it on TikTok. You include people with power. Jay-Z. People like that. I don't know. I don't know very many famous people. But you tell people with power to convince others. Why would anyone listen to two lowly women who no one knew, essentially nobodies? Well, the fact that these two women were the point source in all four Gospels for the greatest moment in the history of time speaks of authenticity rather than fabrication. So second point is, they were just as convinced as everyone else that Jesus had died. They didn't act like those involved in an elaborate plot. They were at the tomb when his body was placed in and the stone rolled over the entrance. They were sure his body was going to be lying there when they came back. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, they ask each other, who are we going to get to roll the stone away from the tomb? They had no idea that he was going to be up and walking around. Therefore, their surprise to see him in the flesh was very much real. And thirdly, they told everybody straight away. So the four Gospels all mention that these women immediately ran and told people that Jesus had risen. They didn't come out with it months later after scheming or come out with a big plot to tell people. Instead, they went and told people who would be able to corroborate everything. Peter and John ran straight to the tomb and found the testimony of the women to be true. Furthermore, their claim was backed up by people who saw the risen Lord in the flesh. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Most of whom are still living. The eyewitnesses were still alive at the time that Paul wrote his letter. Paul is imploring the readers to go find out for themselves. The people are still alive. Ask them. And I implore you today to find out for yourself. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? These two timid Marys, trudging their way to the tomb, racked with grief, but determined to honor their Savior, are fitting examples of the lost and lonely. They were on the outside. They were stood far off. They were scared. They were disappointed. But they approached in faith. And in doing so, they witnessed the risen Lord Jesus. They were filled with such joy that they ran to tell everyone. Will you believe them too? Well, we've met the main characters, so let's turn to the event. So point two, the event. Jesus' resurrection was mission impossible. So Matthew's at pains to show us from his account just how unlikely it was for Jesus to rise from the dead. Firstly, we're given multiple lines of evidence that he was really definitely dead. We've already mentioned that people were treating his body like a dead body. Second, he was placed in a carved-out tomb covered with a giant, heavy stone. Matthew calls it a big or a great stone, and Mark says the stone was very, very large. In their handbook on biblical archaeology, Randall Price and H. Wayne House explain that these rolling stones would have weighed tons and could not have been moved by a single person. It would take a whole group, maybe even a village, to try and get this out the way. And it was highly unlikely that these two women could have moved the stone early in the morning on their own to start a hoax, as implied by the Pharisees. And thirdly, to add an extra layer of difficulty, Pilate decides to place guards at the entrance and seal it. The Jewish leaders had heard of Jesus' claims and were desperate to avoid an embarrassment in front of the people. And they were also convinced that he was no longer anything more than a corpse and that his followers would try and carry out sabotage. So they begged Pilate to place a 24-hour watch to stop the old pranksters moving the body. Little did they know what twist lay ahead. There is no doubt that seeing a living, walking, breathing Jesus was either the most incredible conjuring trick in all of history, or it was really miraculous. How do you think you would have responded to the impossible revelation of a dead man walking? Well, that leads us to our last and most important point, the reaction. So number three, the reaction. Fear and joy leads to life. Fear and joy leads to life. We see two immediate reactions to the resurrection and the events surrounding it. The first is that of the guards. Matthew says that when they saw the angel, they became like dead men. When a gleaming heavenly being descends in the middle of an earthquake and rolls away a tombstone, I'm not surprised that they became quite nervous. But these were hardened soldiers. They were expecting a band of maybe fishermen or tax collectors or women to run at them and try and move this stone. But they were completely bamboozled when the surprise came from above. In their terror, they fall to the ground and they shake. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, "The word for the guard shaking, asaisthesan, is the same with that which was used for the earthquake, seismos. When the earth shook, these children of the earth that had their portion in it shook too." They did not believe that Jesus was God. They did not believe that he came to die and rise again. They were merely guarding the tomb of another dead Jewish criminal. But in their unbelief, they're shaken to the core and become as dead men. Now, in sharp contrast, the women have a completely different response. They're still afraid, but they stand up in awe. When they hear the good news from the angel, he is not here, he is risen, they run to tell their fellow mourners, afraid yet full of joy. But it's not over yet. They get another, even better surprise. Jesus himself, in the risen flesh, meets them. Well, now their joy is complete. They know the words of the angel to be true, and they fall down in worship. Like Francis and John in Manchester in 2012, can you feel the roller coaster of emotions that these poor little ladies have been through? Days of grief and disappointment, depression, sadness, mourning, then suddenly fear, joy, worship. And I don't want to ignore the fact that they were truly afraid. The word fear or afraid is mentioned four times in these verses. If you look down at chapter 28, in verse 4, the guards were so afraid that they passed out. And the Marys in verse 5 are told not to be afraid. And again in verse 9 by Jesus himself. And then Matthew describes their fear mixed with joy in verse 8. They were very, very frightened. They were not standing before these angels or the risen Lord, just relaxed and, yes, it's all chill. But what makes the Marys different to the guards who succumbed to their fear? Well, the clue is in verse 5. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, says the angel, for I know you have been looking for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. Those who are looking for Jesus will find joy in the middle of their fear. And in that joy, they will find life. Those who reject him will fall over and die. Are you looking for a purpose in life? Do you want to know what happens to you after you die? Look no further than Jesus. Those who believe in his resurrection power will see their fear of death turn to joy. Jesus himself said in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You might be afraid of what happens to you at the end of your life. You might be disappointed and grieved by terrible things that are happening in our world. Don't have to watch the news for more than a minute to see that. But Jesus came and died and rose again, so that all those who believe in him will have eternal life. Life forever with him. John Calvin, the great 16th century reformer, said, let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. And Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said, never fear dying, beloved. Dying is the last but the least matter that a Christian has to be anxious about. All our confidence, all our joy, all our assurance rests on the fact, and I mean fact, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving his claims to be the Son of God, who would wipe away sin and make us right with God the Father. In his book, An Unshakable Kingdom, Professor David Gooding says, here then is the bedrock of the Christian faith. Let the swirl of religious debate rise and fall as it will. Christians stand on the unalterable fact of the resurrection and ascension of Christ, observed by numerous witnesses of unquestionable honesty and reliability, and validated by the coming of the Holy Spirit in his name. Do you fear dying? You need not, dear friends, because there is a joy beyond compare, everlasting and infinite, awaiting those who believe in the resurrection of Christ. He's broken the power of death. He has broken the power that death holds over you, and he replaces it with a great joy, phenomenal hope, and blessed assurance. The resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate on Easter today is terrifying. It demands a response. It demands that you bow in reverence before the God who became flesh, who died a brutal and alienating death, so that you don't have to. Can you see now why the woman ran to tell the others in ecstatic joy? Their hopelessness, now hope. Their disappointment, now elation. Their grief, now joy. Jesus rising from the dead is more than just a great story. It is true, and it is terrifying. Because to those who don't believe in him, it means they are wrong and need to repent. Yeah. or are destined for death. But for those who do believe, it is joy, it is life, and it is the best news that needs to be shared. What will you choose today? Jesus gives you the choice. If you accept his work on the cross and his resurrection, he welcomes you with open arms. Will you run to him with fear and joy, repenting of your sin, and worshiping at his feet? Let me just pray for us as we finish, and we'll go back to a song. Thank you.